Good morning, almost afternoon to you guys. Thanks so much for joining us for Easter. My name is Nate. I get to be one of the pastors here. Thanksgiving is my favorite holiday, but to me, Easter is without question the best holiday. It's the greatest holiday because Easter declares for us that victory is won, that death and sin have been overcome. Easter makes Christians, those who believe in it and claim the promises of it and are carried by it, the most hopeful people on the planet, the most joyful people on the planet. Easter is the most victorious day that's ever happened. And when we gather to celebrate and honor God, we are acknowledging that victory and what it wins for us and what it wins for others and what it wins for creation. So I love being able to gather and do that. As we get into kind of the thought for today, I was reminded that when I was a kid, I loved Star Wars. It hit me at the right spot. I was born in 1981, so I was a little bit old. They were a little bit before my time, but when I got old enough, my parents let me watch them. So it was a real experience at 19 years old to finally get to watch Star Wars. And I know some of y'all are not into Star Wars. That's not your deal, and that's fine. Maybe you're into Star Trek, and I don't understand why you ever would be. That seems silly. Also, are we not putting this online, are we? Oh, I'm gonna cuss and tell inappropriate jokes. Let's roll. Maybe those aren't your things. Maybe it's Lord of the Rings. Maybe it's Harry Potter. Somebody mentioned Chronicles of Narnia. Maybe it's the entire Fast and Furious series. Maybe that hits you right. I don't know. But here's what I know. Even if none of those are your thing and you've never really gotten into like the big sweeping narratives and like the volumes and all that stuff, here's what I think is true of you. Is that if it's not any that I listed, there are stories that have captured your heart. There are stories that have captured your imagination. There's stories that have meant something profound to you that drew you in. And here's what I think all these stories have in common. Star Wars or The Hobbit or whatever it is that in all of those stories, what's really happening, no matter what characters are in there, no matter what the plot lines are, no matter what universe it's put in or what time period it's put in, those stories are fundamentally a battle between good and evil. That's what these epic stories are. They're fundamentally a battle between good and evil. And that's the thing, that's fundamental paradigm of Christianity. The fundamental paradigm of Christianity is the struggle between good and evil. And I believe that God created, like when God created the earth, that this is part of what he was putting in it. This is part of what he chose to allow is this clash between good and evil. And so at the very beginning of the Bible, in the first pages, we see this conflict erupt. We see God create a good and perfect earth, and we see Satan or the tempter seek to begin to ruin that earth and pull people away from him. And so from the very beginning, this clash erupts between good and evil, between light and darkness, between hope and despair. It's in the very beginning pages. And so that is written on our souls. We are created with an awareness of this clash that has trickled down through the millennia, that has carried on year after year, lifetime after lifetime, generation after generation, civilization after civilization. This clash, this cosmic clash has gone on, and we are born, I believe, with something in our souls that knows that. With something in our souls that's drawn to this conflict between good and evil. And I think that we're born with something in our souls that compels us towards good, that wants us to be good, and tries to push away evil. We are compelled naturally to walk towards the light, but there's something that drags us into the dark. And because of the way that God created because he allowed this clash between good and evil, what I would say to you this morning is it's not just something that we deal with in the universe. It's not just something that's dealt with in creation. It's not just the story of time, but it's your story too. I believe that everybody in here, everybody has that same clash going on in them. That your life is a story of a fight between good and evil. That there's been times in your life, and I think that this is true. I think this is true even if you wouldn't call yourself a believer today. I know that there's on Easter and Christmas, there's always a lot of people that that come that may not be sure if they have a faith, may not be sure that they want a faith, or they may be sure that they don't want a faith. And you're here as a favor. You're here because it's your family asked or somebody asked, and that's wonderful. And I'm not going to try to convince you of anything today, but what I would say is it would be my presupposition that everybody in this room feels that tension whether we believe in a Jesus or not, whether we believe God created the earth or not. Everybody in this room has felt that tension between the person in you who wants to be the good version of you, the best version of you, the way that I would say it, the version of you that God created you to be. And everyone in here has felt that bad version of them pulling them down, making poor choices. And I think that that's true because I can see what we do. All of us in this room would probably say that we want to be more gracious, more kind, more grateful, more generous. We would all probably say, I wish that I could be less selfish, less self-centered, less greedy, less angry. And so we see within us and we feel within us this tension between good and evil, and we are compelled towards the good, but something drags us to the evil. And I think we can even see this in people and in ourselves around us. I think the saddest example of this in the Bible is King Saul. King Saul is found in the book of 1 Samuel. He was the first king of Israel. Some of us might have thought it was David, but Saul went first. And Saul was God's handpicked man to lead his handpicked nation. This was the guy, this was the first king. And I can't get over how much potential and opportunity Saul had. What he had laid out in front of him. The flag flying over Israel right now would contain the star of Saul, not the star of David. He had all the potential in the world. And you can see Saul trying to allow the good version of Saul to win, fighting the good fight. You can see times when Saul does the right thing, where he gets closer to God, he walks towards the light, he's obedient to God and his commands. But there's too many times in his life when Saul chooses evil. He chooses bad. He rejects the light and he gets sucked into the darkness. And he lets the bad Saul win. And because he let the bad Saul win, God took the kingdom from him and gave it to David. And God said, one of the saddest lines in the Bible, I regret making Saul king. Years ago, I had a friend that when I met him, we were already married with kids, and he had a past. He had spent a good portion of his young adult years making poor choices. And he was letting the bad version of himself win. But he had gone across a crossroads and he had made some decisions to be the good version of himself and to fight for this good version of himself. And that's when I got to meet him, this guy that was just fighting as hard as he could to lean into Jesus and to pursue God and to live his life in the light and not let the darkness suck him down, not let it pull him in. And I could see the fight, like we would hang out, be at their house or go to a restaurant or whatever. And I would see this good side of him who was so gracious and so kind and like a teddy bear to everyone. And he wanted so sincerely to be this good version of himself that God created him to be. And I saw him fight that hard. But I also saw the other side fight too. I saw that side eventually win. And everything crashed and burned. And that fight is in all of us. We might be handling it. As a matter of fact, we are handling it in varying ways and to varying degrees. But that fight rages in us too. And I think that's relevant because Romans 8 resolves that conflict for us. It solves the clash. Michelle mentioned that we've been going through Romans here this spring, and we're in our eighth week of it, which makes sense because we're in Romans chapter 8. And what we've been talking about is Romans is really written like a, almost like a law argument to prove the point that all of humanity desperately needs Jesus. It's like a systematic just reasoning to get to this place where everybody needs Jesus. And so that's what he does for the first seven chapters of Romans as he builds out that case. And then he concludes the case in Romans 7, where Paul cries out, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Meaning, I need Jesus, you need Jesus, we all need Jesus, what are we going to do? And then Romans 8 starts. And the first word in Romans 8 is therefore. And whenever you see a therefore in the Bible, if you want to understand it, you have to ask what it's there for. What preceded it that came to that? So he says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because you need Christ Jesus, but because he died for you, because he lived a perfect life, died a perfect death, rose on the third day, and sacrificed himself for you, he has imparted his righteousness to you. So this clash that you have between good and evil is settled. It's done. He died for you. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. All the times you let the bad side win, all the times you move towards the dark and away from the light, all those things are forgiven. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And this is a wonderful message, and this is most of the gospel message. But it gets even better than that in Romans 8. He talks about life in the spirit, which would be good, and life in the flesh, which would be evil. He talks about being people who walk in the spirit and don't walk in the flesh. And then he talks about this idea that we because we feel this conflict, because that fight between good and evil that wages in our souls is so tiring, and because there's so many things unsettling, and because we see the fallout and the shrapnel of the fight between good and evil all over the world and all over our lives, we want to go to heaven. It says that we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons and daughters. And it says not only us, but creation itself yearns for the return of the King because it feels that conflict. And then as God goes to promise how to resolve that conflict, he reminds us that even when we pray, it says the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words because we do not know what to pray for as we ought. Meaning, you take the best prayer in the room, the best Christian, whoever it is, probably Rob Hounschel, take the best Christian in the room and listen to how Rob prays. And the Holy Spirit is taking that to God going, this is what Rob means and needs. And I say that because some of you today might feel the impetus to pray for the first time you have in a while. And if you do, and you don't know what to say, don't worry about it. Rob doesn't either. The Spirit intercedes for us on our behalf because we do not know what to pray for as we ought. So if you pray today, it doesn't matter what you pray. It matters what stirs in your heart to motivate those words. Then after he says that, he talks about how God blesses us incredibly. He says, if he who did not spare his own son, but graciously gave him up for us all, how could he not also with him give us all things? So he lavishes goodness upon us. So it's not just that you're saved. The bad things won't be counted against you. It's and we pray for you, and creation groans with you, and I've lavished upon you all good things. And then it doesn't stop there. We get to the end of Romans 8. I'm going to pick it up in verse 37, and I think these are some of the greatest verses in Scripture. Verse 37, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I love it. And I love verse 37 too. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. In all of what things? In the clash, in the fight, in the contest. Against death, we are more than conquerors. Against sin, we are more than conquerors. Against addiction, we are more than conquerors. Against depression, we are more than conquerors. Through him who loved us, he's won that war for us. He's fought the battle for us. And it is not our job to continue to fight it as much as it is our job to every day try to walk towards the light and don't let the dark pull us back. Every day we become our best possible selves and the people that God created us to be by every day focusing on pursuing Jesus and his victory and doing our best to not pursue, not walk away from Jesus and allow other things to claim their victory. And this is what 38 and 39 say. For I'm convinced that there is nothing in the universe that can take us away from God. Once we are in his grip, he holds on tight and he will not let go. And that conflict that we are in, he has already won it for us. He has already given it to us. All we have to do is believe. It doesn't mean we're never going to have conflict again. It doesn't mean that's what Romans 6 and 7 are about. It's like, yeah, even though I have those things and Jesus has won the victory, there's still a war that wages within me. The things I want to do, I cannot do. The things I do, I hate to do. That's what he says. So it doesn't mean that the conflict is over. It just means that it's already won. And this is the promise that God makes to us. I have won it for you. You walk towards me, and I will continue to fight for you and give you victory. And then one day we get final victory when we join him in glory. Sometimes for those of us who have doubts, and all of us do. Some of us may doubt so much that we wouldn't consider ourselves a person of faith. I'm glad you're here. Some of us think we might probably be a person of faith, but we still don't understand all the things. And then a lot of us are people of faith, but we don't understand everything, and we have some doubts. And sometimes, and as a matter of fact, I think most of the time, when we experience that doubt, we kind of put it on a shelf. And we never tackle it, we never think about it, we just move on with life. This doubt pops up, we go, I don't know if I believe this, and then we move on with life and we do the next thing. And we don't remember to go back and try to resolve that doubt. We just don't have time for it. We don't stop and think about things like this. But in light of all of this, in light of what is preached to us in Romans and landing in this place, where we're made this promise by God that I win for you. I will hold on to you. That is the commitment of the promise. But do you know what sealed the deal for the promise? That's the result of the win. But do you know what won? Is what we're celebrating today. So at Easter, Jesus wins the battle. In Romans, he reminds us that it's already won. But Easter morning, 2,000 years ago, Jesus had died on Friday. And the disciples and those that loved Jesus gathered around. They didn't know what to do. And Saturday was one of the darkest days in history. On Sunday morning, the women woke up and they went to the tomb to dress the body, as was customary. And when they got there, The stone had been rolled away, and Jesus was no longer there. And they looked, and they saw an angel. And the angel said one of my favorite lines in the Gospels. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. He did it. He conquered sin and death and shame. He conquered evil once and for all. He conquered Satan once and for all. He did it. He won, and he handed that victory to all of us. And now the next part of the story, they realize what happened, and they go running back to tell the disciples. And they said to all the guys, listen, we just got back from the tomb. Jesus isn't there. We saw an angel. He says he's arisen. And the men decided that they probably needed the women to be calm and settle down, and they would mansplain this to them. So they ran to the tomb themselves just to double check. And I also love this, that in the first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it says that once they heard from the women that the men rushed to the tomb. But in the Gospel of John, it says that once the men heard from the women, that the men rushed from the tomb and John arrived first. So the author of that Gospel wrote the only Gospel that declares him victorious for all of time. He's like, yep, it's not going to pass the goalie. Now it's in the Bible forever. Deal with it, suckers. I think that's a great little tidbit of that story. I think it's funny. But today we remember that on Easter, Jesus won the victory. In Romans, we're reminded of the victory and given its ramifications, and we're comforted again that clash within us between good and evil not only will be won for all time, but will be won for us when we walk towards the light. And I mentioned earlier that many of us have doubts, and we might doubt this story. But here's the thing. Here's what Easter means if it really happened. If Easter really happened, if Jesus really lived a perfect life and died a perfect death, if he really rose from the tomb, if he really ascended into heaven, where he waits there preparing a place for us, and if he's really going to come back down crashing through the clouds to take us to glory with him, where we will exist in an eternity with no more death and no more pain, and we won't need hope and we won't need faith and we won't have doubt. If that's really what Jesus did, if that's the victory that he's won for us in this life and in the next, if that's really true, then here's what I'd ask you. If Easter is true, what should you do? If Easter is true, what should you do? That's what I want to invite you to pause and think about, because we usually run past those thoughts. If this is really true, if for 2,000 years people have been faithfully gathering all over the world on this particular Sunday in April to declare alleluia and praise their God and remember this event, and they're not all being misled, if Easter is true, what should you do? Now, I'll tell you, if you're a believer, there's a lot of answers to that question, but here's one thing you should do, and it's something we've done already, and we're going to do it again, is we're going to proclaim alleluia. I love the way that Gibson described it for us. It means praise be to God. Praise be to God for all the victories he's won in the past and all that he will win in the future. Praise be to God. And I also love the word alleluia because it's the most ancient form of praise that there is. And when we declare it, we declare it with all the believers and all the saints that have come before us. Just like this clash crashes down through the millennia, so does this word of praise declaring God the victor of it. And so we're going to declare alleluia one more time. And we're going to do it as I share with you what is my favorite quote, and it sums up Easter so well. He says, Pope John Paul II says, "We do not give way to despair, for we are the Easter people, and alleluia is our song. The victory has been won. All we have to do is claim it." Let's pray. Father, thank you for Easter and all that it means and all that it is. Thank you for the victory that you've won for our souls. And God, I pray for the battles that we fight now. I pray for those of us who are fighting hard to be the best version of ourselves, the person that you created us to be, as that conflict wages within us. God, I pray for particularly for those who may be in a place in life where they are, where they may wonder, or maybe they're just sure that the bad side is winning. Would you draw them near you, please, God? God, if there's somebody here who doesn't know you or has resisted faith, I pray that maybe they would move a step closer to that. And God, I pray that we would spend a little bit of time thinking and wondering, if this is all true, what should I do in response to that? Thank you for Easter. Thank you for making us the Easter people. And thank you for making Alleluia our song. In Jesus' name, amen.